Most so-called prophets bathe their predictions in mystery and allegory. Few name names and places like the Bible does. Nostradamus never predicted the death of a great city the way the Bible tells of ancient Tyre's judgment. Today, why fulfilled prophecy means you can trust the Bible to be true, even in the details. Stay with us. From Chicago's Moody Church, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Our series is called Seven Reasons Why the Bible is God's Word. Today, reason number three, the predictions of the Bible. In Ezekiel 26, God predicts the doom of Tyre with rubble pushed into the sea. Nebuchadnezzar took the city, but left the rubble where it fell.
250 years after Nebuchadnezzar, a guy by the name of Alexander the Great is marching into Egypt, and he can't bypass Tyre because they are out on the island now. By now they have built a fortification with huge walls, and he's afraid that if he goes and conquers Egypt, he is going to be putting up with this mighty sea power at the rear of his army, and he says to himself, I need to take Tyre. And no matter what he did, because he was not that strong in ships, though he used some ships of other nations, he discovered that the only way he could get to them is to build a causeway, 1/2 mile, push the old city of Tyre into the sea so that his soldiers could actually march on the causeway so that they could capture the people on the island. And that's what he did. 1968, I had the privilege of being in Tyre, and I noticed a number of different things. First of all, ancient Tyre has never been rebuilt. What did God say? Verse 14, I will make you a bare rock, you will be a place for the spreading of nets, you will be built no more, for I, the Lord, have spoken it, declares the Lord. And so we took our cameras, the old city. We noticed that it was just totally desolate, and there were fishermen still spreading their nets, just as God predicted. There is a city of Tyre today. It's a surrounding area. But also, we walked out on the causeway. In fact, it's grown some throughout the centuries, and you hardly know that you're on a causeway, but we walked onto the causeway to the island. Even the dust and the debris of Tyre was cast into the sea because God said it would. And he says, I will bring up many nations against you. Who are the other nations? Alexander the Great used 7 other conquered nations. He used their soldiers and he used their ships to come against Tyre. And as a result of that, the prophecy that God made was accurately fulfilled. Why? Because the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. And what we're talking about is an event that was centuries into the future. Who could possibly have looked into the future and said, you know, someday Tyre is going to be thrown into the sea, even its dust and its stones? You just don't make predictions like that unless the word of the Lord comes to you saying. You say, well, what if you're an unbeliever? What do unbelievers do with these verses? Well, they do the only thing that unbelievers can do with the verses. You know, if you're really not going to believe, a man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. They simply say, well, these texts must have been inserted later. Is there evidence historically that it was inserted later? No, but you believe that anyway. You have to, because nobody could make predictions like this. Now, folks, where shall I go from here? My message time is almost over. I was going to talk about predictions regarding Christ's coming, and we need to skip all that, because this is a very large topic. I'd like to give some conclusions. First of all, the authors of the Bible spoke with authority. Did you notice how often in my readings today it says, the word of the Lord came to me? That's why it occurs 1,500 times in the Bible. And some of you who are still quibbling, you need to just make a decision. Namely, if indeed these people didn't have the word of God come to them, if they were making it up, well, then take your Bible and throw it into some kind of a trash bin, because if it's wrong regarding its origin, it most assuredly is wrong about everything else. If it doesn't know whether it's a book from God or not, what good is the rest of the teaching? None of it is authoritative. So make up your mind. How long will you halt between two opinions, said one of the prophets while standing on Mount Carmel. Secondly, God's omniscience. You are acquainted with that word, aren't you? It just means that God knows everything. I mean, that's terrifying. You say, well, I've been hiding from everybody else all my life. Everything that I do is secret. Well, that's fine. People may not find out, but the eyes of the Lord are upon you. And it says that all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. It's terrifying. That's why you'd better run to Christ and be forgiven and cleansed so that you can stand in the presence of a God who knows all about you. But God's omniscience is based on his omnipotence. That means his power. You know, the reason that God knows the future so accurately is because he makes sure that the future is going to come out like he knows it's going to. One day, Peter was preaching and he said, you know, it is by the predetermined counsel and the foreknowledge of God that Herod and the Sadducees and the people would all gather together and crucify Christ. Christ died exactly when he had to die, even as the Passover lambs were being slain in Jerusalem because he was to be the Passover. And the reason that God knew all about Christ is because God made sure that it was going to come out like he predicted it. You say, well, Pastor Luther, that leads into all kinds of theological problems. I know it does. That's why I'm hurrying to the third point, so that we can ignore those problems today. I'm just reveling in the truth. If you've got problems, tell God that you've got problems. All right, third, past fulfillment. Are you still with me? Past fulfillment guarantees future fulfillment. Past fulfillment guarantees future fulfillment. You know, one day Jesus in Luke chapter 4, and you can turn to this if you wish, he was reading in the synagogue, and he took a prophecy of Isaiah, and he started to read it, and then he quit right in the middle of it. It's not because the Old Testament prophets are like Nostradamus. They didn't take all the lines and jumble them and then add some puns and some Latinized phrases and a few foreign words so that scholars could puzzle over these enigmas, mysteries wrapped in an enigma, as those prophecies are. But rather, it's just that the prophets sometimes saw the past and the future come together. And Jesus read Isaiah 61, chapter 4, verse 18 of Luke. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, the recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are downtrodden, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. He closed the book and gave it to the attendant, and the eyes of the synagogue were fixed upon him. And he said to them, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Isaiah 61 has been fulfilled because I'm here and I'm doing all these things. But in Isaiah 51, the next phrase is, and to the day of vengeance of our God. And Jesus didn't read that. Why? Because he's coming again to bring vengeance. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power. Listen to me. If you're banking on the fact that since Jesus hasn't returned throughout the centuries, he's not returning in the future, I want you to know today that you are going to lose your gamble. You're going to lose your gamble. Because Jesus said, as the lightning comes from the west and shines to the east, even so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. He's going to come in glory. He's going to come in power. He came the first time as it was predicted that he would come in humility at Bethlehem. But he's going to return to the Mount of Olives with power and grandeur. And he will be the judge of all those who do not believe. And so I suggest today, you know, you who are sitting on the fence intellectually, morally, spiritually, I suggest that you do the wise thing. Don't think that, and I hope this doesn't come out wrongly, but don't think that you know more than God. My suspicion is that you don't. Now, there's something I'd gamble on, that you know less than God, that I know less than God. And he's got the whole future mapped out, and you'd better prepare for it. You say, well, I'm living high now. I mean, everything's going well. I've got a promotion. Life is pretty good to me. Yeah, yeah. Well, what about the future? What about the future? In God's hands. And if you do not come to Christ, you will be judged by him. You'll be judged by him. Did you know that during the period of the Reformation, an area and a period of time over which I have more than simply a passing interest, that there were at one time 20,000 Huguenot congregations in France. The Huguenots were the Protestant believers who were preaching the gospel. 20,000 congregations. So much so that there were some people during that era who actually thought that France might turn toward the Reformation and begin to preach the gospel. And then you have Louis XIV come on the scene and terrible persecution breaks out against the Protestants. They are put to death, they're massacred, but thousands of them flee. In fact, 20,000 flew to Germany. They didn't fly, but they, what shall we say, they went to Germany. And that's why Frederick the Great, bless his heart, he actually has a statue on the Reformation Monument in Geneva. It's because the Germans, they've done a lot of things wrong, needless to say, but occasionally the Germans did something right. They welcomed these people. In Paris today, there is a monument to the Huguenots. And you know, the Bible is spoken of in the Scriptures as a hammer. Is not my word like as a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? And it is also, in a sense, an anvil upon which a hammer blows. And on that monument in Paris, to the Huguenots, are written these words: "Hammer away, ye hostile hands, your hammers break, God's anvil stands." So, hammer away. Study it in your colleges. Dissect it. Strip it of its miracles. Make it into a purely human book. Deny it on every hand. Criticize it. Make it into something that gives us nothing more than the history of God's revelation to the Jews and not something from God. And I want you to know today that if you do that, you are the one that will break. God's word will not. It will not. "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." My suggestion is that you do the wise thing. Believe it, love it, live it, trust its Savior, and its message can carry you all the way to heaven.
Well, my friend, you've just heard my heart about God's word. This is Pastor Lutzer. And I hope today that you will take out time to read it, to love it, to trust it. And indeed, it will take you all the way to heaven. One of the things that I've discovered, as well as you, I'm sure, is this, that we need to read God's Word systematically. Why don't you begin with a book in the New Testament and read a chapter a day, but don't put the Bible down until you've experienced some food for your soul. And when you experience that food, it can be in your mind and in your heart all day. And then the next day you have to do the same thing, because like manna that got old, our inspiration and joy of yesterday does not carry on till today. But let's feed on God's holy word.
Thank you, Dr. Lutzer. Today, Erwin Lutzer concluded The Predictions of the Bible, another message in his series, 7 Reasons Why the Bible is God's Word. Tomorrow, reason number 4, the Christ of the Bible. Plan to join us. Running to Win comes to you from the Moody Church in Chicago. This series is now in print as 7 Reasons Why You Can Trust the Bible, and this book can be yours as our thank you when you give a gift of any amount to support Running to Win. For details, call 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. On the internet, go to offerrtw.com. That's offerrtw, all one word, .com. Or write to Running to Win at Box 11174, Chicago, Illinois, 60611. This is Dave McAllister. Join us for our next Running to Win.